Jeremiah 34, we had gotten that far in our study of Israel going to or being in a captivity called in prophecy Babylon just prior to the end of the age, and then from Babylon Israel would be delivered into the kingdom of God. So the captivity would be the last great beast kingdom described by Daniel and the other prophets, called in Revelation 18, Mystery Babylon. But Israel, according to all of these prophecies we've read, would actually be under their control. And we had gotten as far as Jeremiah 34 in reading the prophecies and the actual history of the old Babylonian captivity to compare it to the future one which we believe we are now in. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now up to this point, Babylon had taken part of the Judah kingdom, the smaller cities, into captivity. They were amassing their armies around Jerusalem, and Jeremiah had been conditioned by God Almighty to take this message to Jerusalem and to the Judah kingdom, that unless they changed their ways, repented, and turned back to God, he was going to turn their nation and their city over to the Babylonians. So now, the armies are actually at the gates. They're all come against Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is told again to go tell them, this city will be given into their hands. Now, in this chapter also, it seems that the Judah kingdom under the king had attempted, or at least given a facade of conforming to God's economic and labor laws. In verse 8, we read, This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewist, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. And that word Jew there comes from Judahite, meaning an Israelite in the kingdom of Judah. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. So prior to this actual attack on Jerusalem and Judah by the armies of the Babylonians, they had instituted God's economic laws whereby the bondservants were allowed to go free, and the debts were canceled, because that's what this proclaimed liberty means from Leviticus 25. Now, this nation of America, which we are using for comparison, actually did this at its beginning. In the colonial days, the colonies set up a procedure where the debts were canceled after 7 years. Debtors' prison, which were still in use in England, were abolished in America, and the colonies issued debt-free and interest-free money. If you read the history of the Revolution, you know that the order from Parliament to cause the colonies to cease and desist of printing their own money gives us evidence that the colonies had actually set the bondservants of Israel free. The debt money system was broken, and this had been instituted in early America. They had continued this, of course, on into the national government after the Revolution, but it was changed, and in America, our people were put back in bondage. Here's what happened in Judah, verse 11. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which have been sold unto thee. And when he has served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. And I would remind you that in early colonial America, many of the colonial documents were actually covenants with God Almighty that they would obey his laws, statutes, and judgments. Now here in the Judah kingdom, apparently, they had done this. They'd made a covenant that they would release Israel from this economic bondage under unscriptural laws or economic laws. God said, you made the covenant to do that. Verse 16, but ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. And that has happened in America. The descendants of the Anglo-Saxon Israel people in America have now been brought back again under bondage, economic bondage, just as God accused the old Judah kingdom of doing. And then he said, therefore, for because you broke your covenant with me, where you released Israel from bondage, and you put Israel back in bondage, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me, in proclaiming liberty every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So in the final analysis, God says the Babylonian armies are going to come against this kingdom and take it and burn the cities with fire, not only because you worship false gods, but because you broke my covenant and put Israel under an unscriptural, ungodly money system and put them in debt and made them servants for you. Now, this is the message to some extent that we take to the congressmen in Washington, D.C., and we tell them in no uncertain terms that America is under attack from world communism, and America will be conquered by world communism, at least to some extent, because you men, you leaders, have placed Israel in bondage under a Babylonish money system. Now, God said to Judah, at this time when these armies were about them, you did make a covenant. You did set my people free. But you have not continued in that covenant. You've placed them back under economic bondage. Isn't that something? In the final charge against the Judah kingdom before they went into captivity, God said, your evil is an unscriptural, ungodly economic system. Now, I know some of us are criticized for emphasizing the money system. But God says, because you set my people free, then you refuse to continue in it, now I'm going to proclaim a liberty for you, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And now quickly, before you think that in making this comparison to present-day America, that we're all going to be taken in famine, or we're going to die in war, or we're going to be taken captive into the other nations, let's read on here and see who it is who is actually going to be punished with those things. I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. In other words, all of the people in this Israel-Judah kingdom who had made a covenant with God that they would keep his law and allow the people to live in liberty under a scriptural economic system, God says, they're the ones that are going to go. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth. Who is going to suffer in the pestilence, the famine, and the sword? Primarily, those people who said they would do God's word, and then they didn't keep it. Now remember, Christ made this point in one of the parables about the man who said he would obey and then disobeyed, or the man who said he wouldn't obey and then obeyed. Which was more righteous? Obviously, the one who obeyed. So here the condemnation of the old Judah kingdom is, you have placed my people in economic bondage, and the ones who are going to suffer in this Babylonian Holocaust that is coming are the ones who have broken that covenant. Now, brother, sister, that means, I believe, that the men in responsible positions in America, in politics, and also in the pulpits, who know God's law, who know the covenant, who know to do right, and then do not, are the ones who are going to be suffering in this Babylonian captivity that is to come. And notice in verse 16, God says of this, ye turned and polluted my name. How many of you have ever heard a so-called fundamentalist minister or any politician say or let us know that our unscriptural, ungodly money system that has placed our people in bondage actually pollutes the name of God Almighty? And yet he says that here. You've polluted my name. I read an article in the paper day before yesterday, which may be a straw in the wind. This happened to be a Catholic church, and the indebtedness on their church buildings was so tremendous that they were just barely able to make the interest payments. So the Catholic priest apparently asked all of the people if they would lend the church non-interest money so they could pay the bankers and get rid of the debt. Now, would to God that other people would recognize the feasibility and the good sense of this, of non-interest-bearing money. And the priest or the bishop made the remark that under their present circumstances, all of their money was being used up in interest. Yes, we pollute the name of God Almighty when we allow a money system in America which takes from 30% to 50% of the wealth produced by the laborers and passes it into the hand of the money changers, which takes a good share of God's tithe, if you please. Money given to the church goes to the mortgage bankers, and what does that do? It pollutes God's name. Shame on America. I read an article the other day, and this isn't the first time I've read this, that it apparently is becoming common for older people who are retired on Social Security to buy cat and dog food to eat because it's cheaper than buying food for humans in the stores. Are our people in bondage? Who has put them there but the civil, political, and clergy in America who have not taught God's laws on money and economics? And God says, when you turn and put my people in bondage, you polluted my name. Therefore, I proclaim a liberty to you, to the sword, to the famine, and to the pestilence. Yes, brother, sister, there's a lot more to this thing that's coming upon America than the ministers have told us. But at the same time, God in his righteous judgment is going to bring the trouble and tribulation not on the innocent victims of this terrible thing, but upon the men who have caused it. And apparently he's going to use his alien armies to do so. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's armies which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Why? Because they had allowed the Judah kingdom to come under economic bondage to a Babylonish money system. Now, brother, sister, we have done the same thing. Now, the next chapter is a story of a small remnant of the Israel people obeying one of their fathers who was now dead, and then God's commendation to them for obedience to him not to drink strong liquor. Verse 16 and 17 I read, "Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me." In other words, God used the example of people obeying their father in comparison to the refusal of the Judah kingdom to obey him. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered." And I believe this is happening in America today. I cannot but think that with the number of radio broadcasts and the amount of printing and the tapes that are going out from Kingdom Identity Ministers, that a good portion of America is hearing the call of God and they are not answering. I will give you an example, and I can't tell all the details of this story. It was told to me over the phone a day or so ago by a young man who had apparently talked to a woman and had told her some of this information about the Israelite identity. And because of things that had happened in her past, it made sense, and she caught on right away. And in her exuberance, she then carried this information back to the woman's Bible study class, which she attended in her church, which was either led or at least attended by the wife of the minister. And she proceeded to tell all of these women, including the minister's wife, that we were the Israel people, and that's why all of these things were happening, and that's why the Bible didn't make sense, and I don't know what all she told. But believe it or not, to her astonishment, the minister's wife agreed that she was right, that the Anglo-Saxon people were the Israel people, but we were not to talk about this. And she continued trying to get this across to the other women, and the minister's wife got up from the room and walked out of the room, and the other women all got up and went with her. Now, this is just another one of many of those stories that I've heard of people in the ministry. I'm assuming if the minister's wife knows that the Anglo-Saxon people are Israel, that the minister also knows. But she said, "That's right, but this is not to be taught." And she walked out, and the woman was left alone, and all the men, all of the other women, went with her. Now, God says here, "I am going to bring all this evil against this Judah kingdom, because I've called, I've spoken to them, I've sent prophets, I've preached to them, I've given my word, and they have not answered." Now, America is not answering the call of God to repent and turn from their wicked ways. So I believe that in God's mercy and in God's wisdom, he will do exactly what he said he would do. Let's read on in Jeremiah 36. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words which I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah." And notice here again, every once in a while he uses both Israel and Judah in all of these things. "And against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." God, in his mercy, requires that the children of Israel hear what God purposes to do against them. And in this day and this age, that means that preachers are to preach what God has prophesied to bring upon Israel for their disobedience. God will not bring the Babylonian armies against Jerusalem, either old or new, until the people have been told God's going to do it. Now, I believe that this future invasion, and I believe it's coming, and it's already underway, of the Antichrist people, called the world communists, whatever you want to call them, and the military invasion will not come until all of America has heard that it is coming from the word of the Lord. God will not bring these alien armies against us until he has told us that he's doing it and why he is doing it. Turn to another prophet here for some verification about what the prophet is supposed to do. Isaiah 58. You know this verse. I know you've heard it many times. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. The next 10 or 12 verses, 13 verses of that chapter, are a condemnation of the Israel people for honoring God with their lips, but refusing to obey his word. Now, Isaiah was told to show the house of Jacob their sins, and if you'll read the context here, that was just before the seven chapters that prophesy of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 60 through 66, the very end of Isaiah, is a prophecy of God's deliverance into the kingdom of the Israel people. But what did Isaiah have to do first? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. Turn back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 36, he said in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, I believe, and I'm talking not only about America, but about Christendom, our brethren in Europe and in the other nations do not know that God has pronounced these things upon us. A very small percentage of them do. I would guess that less than 10% of the professing Christians in America actually have a knowledge or an understanding that these evils are coming upon us because of our sins. America is ignorant of the knowledge of the judgment of God in the same manner that America is ignorant of the prophesied deliverance by God Almighty. So I believe that this final act of this battle, the ringing down of the curtain of the end of this age, is not due to come until America has had a lot more preaching. We're not going to complete this preaching in 30 days or 60 days or a year. We may have a long time, but God is going to see that his people have a chance to repent and return every man from his evil way. Now, just think of one thing, and that's this interest that I mentioned just a moment ago. Practically every so-called church in America uses interest-bearing money to build their buildings and to pay, in some cases, for the cost of their operation. They are taking God's tithe money and paying it to evil, unscrupulous bankers or to ignorant Christians who have lent them the money for interest. And what does that mean? That means that almost every church in America has not repented of their evil ways. Now, I realize that I get criticized because I say, oh, all you Christians are sinners. Well, that's my job. That's what Jeremiah was to do. You Israelites are all sinners. And how are you sinning? I'll tell you how. Would to God that we had more preachers in this land who would tell the Christians how they're sinning. Most of them don't know. And they go on in their ignorance. And God says, Jeremiah, you write all this down. You print it up. You distribute it. Baruch, you go out and you teach it to these people. And remember, Jeremiah was still in held in the king's court here at that time. Verse 4, Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Write your literature, your tracts, distribute them, give them to your friends. Tell all of Israel what God is doing and has purposed to do in this land. Verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Jeremiah, by official decree, was prevented from preaching in all these other churches. Just like in some cases, we cannot get on some Christian radio stations because they won't let us on there or sell us time. But anyway, he had his scribe to go out and do this. Verse 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. I wonder how significant it was that Baruch was to read this prophesied judgment to the children of Judah on the fasting day. Most of you know that this spring, the Senate of the United States passed a resolution setting aside a day of fasting in America, and that was the first official day of fasting set aside for 101 years. Now, I believe that America is going to have more fasting days, and I believe in this time, as it was in Jeremiah's time, they will be an opportunity for kingdom identity preachers to preach to Israel on those days. First of all, no other people except the Israel people set aside a day of fasting nationally to their God. We're the only people on earth to do it, isn't it strange? But America has now begun, I believe, in the providence of God to do that. On that fasting day, verse 7, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then, or on that fasting day, read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all of the people. So Jeremiah's message was taken on a fasting day, and what was his message? His message was, Israel, you are sinning against God, and I am going to bring judgment against you. Now, mind you, Jeremiah also was, according to Daniel, and we read in Jeremiah, who told the people that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah used one verse to tell them the length of the captivity and the deliverance. He used chapter after chapter after chapter to preach, you're sinning and God's bringing judgment on you. Now let's understand what he says here. He says, if they will hear, perhaps they will repent. The implication, the very scriptural understanding of that, is that God will not deliver the Israel people from any prophesied judgment or captivity until Israel does one thing, repents of their wicked ways and turn to the Lord God Almighty. Now, that's the doctrine that's taught all throughout the prophets. That's in everything that we can read. And that leaves us with this. Who is right in teaching about world communism today? The people who tell us how bad it is and that we must fight it and expose it, or the people who tell us about world communism and then tell us why communism has its agents in the United States government, why communism is getting all the wheat from our grain fields, and why Russia has submarines off the coast of New Jersey and off California. Israel must be told why these things are happening. Then Israel will see that God is doing what he says he is doing. Verse 11. When Malchi, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the books all the words of the Lord, and I don't know that I'll take time to read all this, but I should suggest that you do so, because he took this message of Jeremiah to the king of Judah. In fact, it was taken in and read before all of the princes of Judah, just as if someone would today take it in and read it in the Congress of the United States and in the White House. And what happened? In verse 20 we read, and they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up gold in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. After the king heard it, then he says, I want it read to me. And they brought it in, and they read it to him. So the king sent Yehudai to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Yehudai read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, I don't know whether there's any significance here that the man who read it was a man whose name is the name that is later translated Jew in the scripture. But at least he was called Yehudi. It meant son of Judah at that time. Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Yehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What did these civil and political leaders do when they actually read Jeremiah's writings? Well, the king cut it out of the book and burned it in the fire. Now, I suppose you can come along and tell me, Pastor Emery, you're wasting your time going to Washington, D.C., because these fellows won't hear it. All they're going to do is take it and burn it in the fire. Well, let's read on here and see what happened to Jeremiah. In verse 26, I read, but the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. In other words, they burned up his writings, and then they came to get him. And notice, Jeremiah is still a prisoner in the king's court, and yet we read, but the Lord hid them. God saved Jeremiah right there in the presence of these people who came to take him, and then what did he do? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, and then God told Jeremiah to write down everything he'd said before, and in verse 32 I read, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto them many like words, for the margin says, added as many as they, possibly, is Jeremiah wrote twice as much as he had written before. Was Jeremiah commanded to stop because the king would not hear, because the princes burned it in the fire? No, Jeremiah was told to rewrite and double it. And brother, sister, I think we better remember our job is to preach and teach the word of the Lord to Israel, whether they hear or not. Notice God said here several places, he said, perhaps they will hear, perhaps they will repent, giving everyone the opportunity to repent who would repent. And if they would not, of course, then God went right on with his teaching. Now, chapter 37, 38, and 39 is Jeremiah's continuing to warn these same people over and over. They didn't hear the first time, warns them again, these same people over and over, even though we find in chapter 38 and verse 4, he's accused of being a traitor. Therefore the princes said unto the king, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." And I've been accused of this, either directly or indirectly, I've heard about it, that my writings about our troubles being caused by our sin, and that God will deliver us when we turn to God, are actually destroying the will of our people to fight. Well, brother or sister, we don't need a will to fight. All we need is a will to obey the great God Almighty. That's the message for this nation and this people. And that was Jeremiah's message. And Jeremiah was accused of treason. Because let's face it, if you tell the Israel people that we can come out of Babylon through claiming God's promises to deliver us upon our turning to Him, well, who's worrying about fighting the communists? Of course it destroys our will to fight or take hand-to-hand combat to the communists. No, Jeremiah was accused of treason and he went right on preaching. And then in verse 28, I read this in Jeremiah 38, "So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." Jeremiah was preaching in the court of the king of Judah. Just think of that. He was a prisoner, but he was preaching in the court of the king of Judah all these years, right up to when they went into the Babylonian captivity. Now, I don't know whether God Almighty is going to have Israel identity preachers under some sort of a restriction, or he's going to do like he did with Paul, sent Paul to Rome so Paul could preach in Caesar's court. But God apparently had Jeremiah right there where the king and all the rest of these men were required, literally, to hear the word of the Lord as to what was happening in the Judah kingdom. Now my time is about up. I think I should stop right there because the last part of this, which I had intended to get into today, and I will leave till tomorrow, is the evidence of the promise that God will deliver those who put their faith in Him right through the Babylonian captivity. We are not going to go by the famine, the sword, the pestilence, and into the other kingdoms of the earth. That is saved by God for those who refuse His covenant, who give Him lip service and will not obey. So you'll be with us next week, Lord willing. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank You that in Your mercy, You have given us this word of hope, of correction, of judgment, that we may see and understand that You are a great and wonderful and merciful God and will keep Thy promises and Thy covenant. We pray that You make these alive in a burning fire in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.